Our passage this morning is from Ecclesiastes 9 through chapter 10. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, but he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking in the grounds like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps him to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when the king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it changes us and molds us in the likeness that you want us to be. So, Father, we pray that you would convict us. We desire to be changed by you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would do that in us all, and we give you thanks as you do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Well, I forgot to adjust this. Somebody used this last night at the youth thing. That would be my daughter, I believe. Is that... There we go. All right. You guys ready for this one? All right. If you want to know, every day, almost every day, I came home and talked to my wife about this, or a number of times this week, maybe I should say, I came home and talked about this passage, and I'm like, I'm really ready to be done with Ecclesiastes. You know, and then I had to repent of that. Had to repent of that, okay? Because now I could hear the giggles, and even talking to Albert beforehand, he's like, where is he going with this? And I said, well, you're just going to have to wait and find out. There is a purpose to it, okay? So just a little bit of review. 2 weeks ago, we read that those who fear God, that if we fear God, then we are to find joy in this life that he has given us, whether our circumstances are good or bad. Last week, we read that because God is sovereign over all of our life and our death, that we should enjoy the life that he has given us to the praise and the glory of his might. Now today, Solomon focuses on the difference between wise and foolish, or the righteous and the wicked, and why we who are God's people are to be careful of our words and our actions in this world. Okay, because you heard him read it. He's all over the place, right? This is why I don't like poetry. Okay, that's just, I'm not a poetry guy. Because I have to work, you think you have to work hard to understand poetry. I got to do it like twice as hard. Because it's just not in my brain. He's talking about serpents and talking birds and dead flies and ointment. Like, what in the world is he trying to get at? And you got to work through it. Don't just glance over it and then go like, oh, well, that's wise. I'll make sure I don't have any dead flies in my perfume next time I put it on. Sounds good. Like, he's not talking about dead flies, people, okay? He's not. He's saying that we who are God's people, we are to be careful with our words and our actions in this world. So that's what we're going to get at the end. He works there, okay? Because our words and our deeds, as God's people, reveal either a heart of wisdom or a heart of foolishness. I just say not just as God's people, just people in general. Our words and our deeds reveal a heart of either of wisdom or a heart of foolishness. So Solomon begins with a story about a little city with very few men to defend it. So they had very few soldiers to defend the city against a powerful king that had a lot of men in order to besiege the city. But in this little city was a poor wise man who by his wisdom delivered that city. We aren't told how he delivered the city, only that instead of giving him great reward or even a simple acknowledgement, at the very least, this wise man was forgotten. And Solomon's point is that though both wisdom and foolishness are alive and well in this fallen world, that wisdom is sometimes forgotten and looked down upon. Wisdom, even though that happens, wisdom is still mightier, still better than might. So even though wisdom can be looked down upon in this world, we should strive for wisdom. That wisdom is better than earthly might, and wisdom is better than foolishness. And he shows this by then making a series of contrasts between the actions of the fool and the actions of the wise. So this passage is really broken up into two sections. Chapter 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 4. And then 5 to the end of the chapter. So that's how we're breaking this up. Okay, so the first section, that wisdom is better than might. He says, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, he says wisdom is still better than might. This wise man's calm and patient words overcame the foolish words shouted by the great king to his men. He saved the city, but even a great victory can be destroyed by foolishness. He says, one sinner destroys much good. Or to put it in the language of righteousness and wickedness, wicked words and deeds can easily lead others astray from righteousness and from wisdom, and more specifically, the righteousness of God. And so to illustrate this, Solomon gives us then a picture of an expensive and very nice smelling perfume. Its scent attracts some flies, some of which die and then fall into the perfume. And like the smell of the decaying bodies of the flies, and that is what he's describing there, like the smell of the decaying bodies of the flies that overtakes the pleasant-smelling perfume, so a little folly and foolishness outweighs wisdom and honor. Whereas a wise man's heart inclines or turns him to the right, that means righteous living and moral living, not political. Okay, don't bring it into, no, this isn't right or left, Democrat, Republican, okay? Just as a wise man's heart inclines him to right living, so a fool's heart turns him to the left. So a fool's heart turns him to wicked and immoral living. And even when that fool walks on the road, even when it seems that he's walking down the right and common sense path, his life actually reveals to everyone around him that he's a fool, because his foolishness outweighs the effects of any wisdom that he may have. Solomon says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. So whereas the fool will flail his arms in the air and loudly proclaim his innocence before the king, maybe even fight against the king, the one who is wise will not suddenly change his character. He refuses to change who he is. Like the poor man who saved the city through his quiet and calm wisdom, so it is with the wise man when confronted by the anger of one that's in authority. Or Solomon writes in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we see that kind of truth in our life every day. A harsh response to a teacher or a coach or a parent or a boss who's upset will never go right for you. It will never go right for you. Example, when I was in college, during one football practice, it was apparent that my coach was having a bad day. Now, I think he had a bad day every day, but let's just say his normally short fuse was like super short that day. I don't know why. And in the middle of practice, while we're attempting to run a play, the quarterback made a mistake, which caused the entire offensive line to mess up. I'm not going to go into details. It was all his fault. And as soon as that happened, the coach lit into us as offensive linemen and told us to run the play. I mean, he was mad. He was saying things that I cannot repeat. He was very, very upset with us. And unfortunately, the quarterback made the same mistake and caused the entire line to once again mess up. And for some reason, the coach lit into me. I took the brunt of it, as if I was the problem. Now, I'm a good offensive lineman. I don't throw my quarterback under the bus. And so what was my response? I said nothing. He yelled and he screamed at me, and then he proceeded to kick me off the practice field. Never in my life have I ever been kicked off the practice field. Football is a very violent game. I'm a teddy bear. I just don't respond in that way. And so what did I do? I turned and I walked off to the locker room. I was mad. Oh, I was steaming. But I said nothing. I did nothing wrong, and his anger towards me was completely unwarranted. And if I had said anything other than yes, coach, or just walked off saying nothing, the punishment would have been far worse if I would have talked back to him. And the next day, before practice, I'm getting taped up, and he comes up to me and asks how I was feeling that day and that he was looking forward to seeing me at practice. Now, he had never said anything like that to me, ever. And so I took that as that's his way of apologizing to me. That's about as close as it's going to get with him, okay? My guess is that he came to his senses after practice, after he had calmed down, probably talked to my position coach, and the position coach said that was not his fault. And so he calmed down a bit. He also knew that I was a Christian. And if I had responded in a harsh way towards him, it would have had a very negative impact, not only on my relationship with him, but even more so on my reflection of Christ before him. He was not a believer. So a wise and righteous response of calmness, even when you're fuming, will lay great offenses to rest. A foolish and wicked response of anger and retaliation will only increase an offense, especially when it comes to those who are in authority over us. And so a summary of this first section of Solomon's words here, would be that though a little foolishness will outweigh wisdom, wisdom is still better than might. It's still the right way to go. And so, don't fight folly with folly. Fight folly with wisdom. Now, the second section, the second truth that we are given, starting in verse 5, is that wisdom is better than foolishness, especially for those who are in leadership. Solomon witnessed folly in many high places, he says. The rich sit in a low place. He saw slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, one would think that the rulers and the princes of a land would be wise and that slaves would be fools, but things in this world are sometimes topsy-turvy, and this is what he's talking about. When he sees a prince walking on the ground and the slave on the horse, what he's saying is the slaves are the wise ones and the princes are the fools. The rulers are the fools. And that's, we never see that in our day. We never see our rulers and our bosses or our teachers be foolish at all. It's not how it should be. And so what kind of effect does foolishness have? Well, first, one's foolishness brings harm to himself. So this is where all these little wise sayings come into play. You got four verses here. One's foolishness brings harm to himself. He says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. A fool will dig and cover a pit, supposedly to catch a wild animal. But he soon forgets where he dug that pit, and while he's walking around, he falls right into the same pit that he just dug. A fool also will break through a wall without checking what's actually in that wall. That's why you break through a wall and a serpent bites you. This is not like, you know, a garter snake. You're talking a viper, probably, to kill you. Or to put it into modern terms, a very large electrical shock bites him who breaks through a wall without turning off the power. A fool does not check before he acts. A wise man does. And he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. The fool will not take care to watch his step while cutting stone, or even perhaps throw his back out while he's moving stones. Okay, kids, you're going to understand this as you get older. You just can't anymore, okay? That's why I have kids, so they can do the hard stuff. Because I just can't do it anymore without hurting my back. The fool also pays no attention when splitting logs. I don't know if you've ever split a log. It's never good to lose focus when you're dealing with sharp objects. That's what Solomon is saying. And along that same line, the fool who refuses to sharpen a blunt axe will find that he has to work twice, if not even harder, to get the job done than if he had just simply stopped and sharpened his blade. He's not talking about pits, and he's not talking about axes. He's going to a deeper meaning here. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. If wisdom is not employed in life, then what good is it to us? It's of no good to us. Life is of no good to us. To ignore wisdom and to embrace foolishness is to then bring harm upon ourselves. A ruler or a slave who does not use wisdom only hurts himself or herself. The second truth that he brings out is that foolishness also brings way too much weary talk. The words of a wise man's mouth can earn him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Why? Because from beginning to end, his words are nothing but foolishness. You ever known someone like that? Though no one really knows what will happen in the future, you would never know that from his talk because it is filled with so many words that just listening to him is wearisome. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the government a year from now or 10 years from now. And it's not just wearisome for those listening to him, it's weary to himself. It says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. His toil, his excessive talk, that's the toil that he's speaking of, wearies himself because his words are like 100 paths that are set in front of him. One path leads to the city, but instead of wisely asking for directions, it's not a knock on men, he's a fool. He doesn't ask for directions. He tries then every single path and hoping to make it the lucky choice. You ever known somebody who's like that? I refuse to ask. I mean, okay, I'll say, I was that way when I was a kid, and my dad would just stand back and laugh and say nothing while I did stupid things. And he'd say, okay, if you learned, would you like to know how to do it correctly now? A fool ignores that. He wants nothing to do with that. He's guessing which path just in hopes to make it to the city. Maybe this is the path that leads to the city. So a fool speaks much and listens little. He's full of words, but those words are wearisome, and there's very little, if any, wisdom in them. So foolishness brings harm to self. Foolishness also brings too many weary words. But when it comes to rulers, then foolishness actually brings harm to the land or brings harm to the nation. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. A nation is in trouble when the king or the leader has the maturity and wisdom of a child. And his underlings feast at breakfast before any victory in battle ever takes place. They're there for the party. Their laziness and their sloth causes the roof to sink in and the house to leak, meaning that their foolishness causes the nation to come to ruin. Verse 19 captures their reasoning for their foolishness well, because they say, oh, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. If you remember, Solomon thought that too, and he tested that out at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Whatever his heart desired, he bought. Money was not an issue. And he found out in the end, it meant nothing. It was vanity. These men, these rulers, they're saying bread and wine are made for the party, and any problem that arises can be taken care of by simply throwing money at it. So let's just party and have a good time. Such foolish leadership brings nations to ruin. All you got to do is look at the history books. But happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And so a nation is blessed when its king, when its ruler is wise, and his underlings wait until after the battle to celebrate a victory. In other words, they know when the right time is to celebrate and when the right time is to get down and do some hard work. Solomon's point is that whether our nation has foolish or wise leaders, whether the authority over us is wise or foolish, as God's people, we are called to live a life of wisdom. And verse 20 brings it more into focus. He says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So this talking bird is a spy that overhears your speaking against the king and then turns you in. You should think of like the Gestapo in Nazi Germany. Now, thankfully, we don't live in a nation that's like that. We don't have a government that jails us if we speak bad against the president. But in essence, Solomon is telling God's people to watch your tongue. And so it is very applicable to us, even in a free nation. Remember that the fool speaks with no regard to consequences, and his words expose him as the unrighteous and wicked fool that he is. And Christ put this really well when he tells his disciples in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. In other words, what comes out of the mouth reveals the true state of our hearts. A fool's words, a wicked man's words are full of unrighteousness and wickedness. But a wise man's words are full of righteousness and godliness. And so watch your tongue. Now, when you're dealing with wisdom, literature, and wise sayings and things like that, the temptation then is you get legalistic. So you're going to go home, kids or parents, your bosses or whoever's in charge and authority over you, and you're going to say, well, I'm just not going to say anything bad to them. And then that means I'm a godly person. No. My hope is we don't talk back. My hope is that we don't yell at them, that we stay calm and we stay quiet and we respect them, because our hearts are wise. Because this is a high calling. In fact, I would say it's an impossible calling. It's an impossible command for us. If our words and deeds are the evidence of the state of our heart, this means then that our hearts need to be changed in order to speak and do righteousness. So this is not legalism. This is being saved and then being changed. Well, how do our hearts change? We can't change our own hearts. Only the power of God through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit can do that. And so when we recognize and focus confess our sinful rebellion against God, when we put our faith and trust in the work that Christ did upon the cross in order to pay our debt of death for our sinning against God, the Bible tells us He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will change our hearts from loving wickedness to loving righteousness. And if we truly are saved, if we truly encounter the power of God in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, then we will be changed. So we want to speak right. Our heart has to be right. I recently heard an illustration on this by Paul Washer. And so I'm going to change it a little bit so that it kind of fits our context a little bit. If I was to show about halfway through the service this morning, the other elders would be a little bit curious, probably worried, but then be upset when they see me walk in late. Why are you late? We've been worried about you. We're thinking, what's going on? And they're probably thinking they're going to have to preach or something, you know? Like, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to throw something together last second. And if I told them, well, on my way here, I got a flat tire on 610, and I had to pull over and to change the tire. But as I was taking off the lug nuts, then one of them rolled into the middle of the road. And as I was reaching down to grab it, I looked up just in time to see a semi right before it plowed over me. That's why I'm late. They would look at me and say, well, you're a liar. Why? Because one cannot encounter a semi going 70 miles an hour without being changed, right? It's called death. Well, that's how it is with Christ. One cannot encounter Christ and not be changed. When He changes our hearts, our words and our deeds then follow. Now, there will be days when our words and days when our deeds reveal that there's still maybe some wickedness that we're holding on to, that area of our life that we're trying to keep control of, and God is revealing it to us and saying, no, I've changed that part too, Mark. You need to speak and live in this area from your heart, because I've changed it. And thanks be to God that though we have a long way to go in living fully righteous lives while here on earth, that He has fully saved us, that He has made us His children, that we will never be removed from His family. We can never lose our salvation, in other words. But until the day that we find ourselves in the presence of God, each and every day is a chance for the Holy Spirit then to continue to transform and change our hearts. Sometimes it's tiny. Sometimes we take three steps back after we've taken one step forward. It's frustrating. Each and every day is a chance for our hearts to be changed by the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, then our deeds and our words will change. Our life will shift. And with God as our focus, then He's calling us to strive to be wise, strive to be righteous in all you do, because I have saved you and I'm changing you. I'm changing your heart. And as God's people, we should desire for our words and our deeds than to be glorifying to him. So when we speak against our parents, whether we agree with them or not, when we speak against our bosses, we speak against the rulers that have been set over us, whether it's the governor or the president or anybody in between. We speak against them with wicked vitriol, with wickedness. That doesn't mean we can't speak against them. That's one thing. But to speak with wickedness is foolishness. And it does not reveal Christ. But we as God's people, again, we desire for our lives, what comes from our mouth, what thoughts enter our head, the actions that we do, we want them to be glorifying to him. And we want them to reveal to a foolish and unbelieving world that he is God and that he is the greatest good and the greatest joy that we will ever have in life. Again, we're not perfect. We won't be until we're in his presence. But are we fighting against the wickedness in our heart? The foolishness in our hearts? It's not fair when people speak against us. It's not fair when I get punished when it's really their fault. Be wise, let it go, show grace, be truthful, speak calmly. Let your feelings be known, but do it in a way that is glorifying to God. And it'll be amazing to see what kind of effect that has on people. How quickly an angry response is completely diminished when the person walks up and you're calm. You're like, okay, what can we do? It's a reflection of Christ. And you may be saying to yourself, but what about righteous anger? Well, that's a whole nother sermon. And I'll be honest with you, I could probably count on one hand how many times I've actually had righteous anger. I'd need to borrow your toes and fingers for all the times that it wasn't righteous anger in my life. And I think we'd all be in the same place. But thanks be to God, he works and he saves us. And he's transforming us slowly. But I'm warning you, I would say God is warning you, if you proclaim Christ as your Savior and there is no change in your life, you have not encountered Christ. Even if that changes a little bit, then praise be to God, because only he changes hearts. But if there is no change, then you need to examine your heart. And you need to read the gospel. And you need to believe in him and trust in Christ and see what he does. May we, as God's people, live lives of wisdom and righteousness, not for our own sake, but for his glory. Father, help us as your people. This is a big ask of us, God, in our own power. It's impossible. And it forces us to trust and rely on you. And this week, Father, when we fail, when we sin, when we lose control, and we speak or we think or we act foolishly, Father, that you would pull us back. You would remind us of Solomon's words. If foolishness does nothing, Father, but spread wickedness and unrighteousness. And so, Father, may our lives and our words reflect your goodness and your glory and your holiness. That even if the wisdom is that we portray and that we show and we speak is put down upon by the people in this world, Father, by sinful people, by people who don't know you and love you, and they reject that, Father, that we still stand and you say, it's still the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do because this is what my God has asked of me. Father, may we trust you. as we strive to live for you, and may you use us to glorify yourself and not ourselves. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's just sing our final stand and sing our final song together, that our God is a good and gracious King.